God did not speak in the earthquake, the wind, or the fire, but in a still, small voice. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. God speaks in a still, small voice. I wonder, what was it like that very first Pentecost day? Thousands of visitors were in Jerusalem from the various nations in the region. They represented at least 17 different languages. You know, we can only imagine, but we can get some idea from a recent Bible Society report of when the Kimil people of West Papua, Indonesia, received their first New Testament Bible in their language. They laughed, they cried, they exclaimed, "Now we know God speaks our language." With more on that very first Pentecost day, here now is Ken.
Hello everyone, it's great to be with you as we now come to the final and fourth part of our series of studies on the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. In yesterday's and today's message, we are continuing to look at the Comforter's coming at Pentecost, focusing on the power of the Holy Spirit. We are mainly looking at the first four chapters of the book of Acts, and we have considered Acts chapter 1 under pre-Pentecost. What happened in the run-up to Pentecost as the disciples waited, as Jesus had instructed them, for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled in the coming of the Comforter. Let's continue now with the second part on what actually happened in Pentecost. This is recorded in Acts chapter 2, which is the high watermark of the book of Acts recording the birth of the church and the inception of the age of the Spirit, beginning from Pentecost on that year. We have looked a little into the significance of Pentecost as one of the four Jewish festivals or feasts to appreciate better how it all adds up in the big picture of God. Let's read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." That's a quick reading and account of what transpired as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now I want us to notice two things from this account. First, what is external? And second, what is internal? What is external refers to what came and went. What is internal refers to what came and what stayed. Let's look at the first, the external. What came and what went? In verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. This was the fullness of God's time, just as He had prophesied and promised, not one day earlier or a day later. And when it happened, things moved suddenly and quickly. There were external signs like the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and there were divided tongues as of fire sitting upon each one of them. But I suppose, like Elijah learned long ago, God did not speak in the earthquake, the wind, or the fire, but in a still, small voice. So it wasn't so much as in the external signs, but the speaking of the wonderful works of God. And this was done through a miraculous conferment of the ability to speak in some 17 different languages, 16 foreign plus the Hebrew language. It was a divinely bestowed ability to proclaim the wonderful works of God. To all and sundry who had gathered there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they came from far and wide, and now as the Holy Spirit was poured out in fullness, they were witnessing the beginnings of what the Lord had just said in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This was the beginning of the sounding of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, beginning from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. So that's the external, what came and went. There were the signs, the phenomenon. And then the internal, what came and what stayed. And we get this from observing the effect of what happened and the demonstration of power from Peter's explanation and proclamation that followed. We've just read in verse 13 that the onlookers mocked, saying that they are full of new wine because they appear to be intoxicated in their behavior. The truth of the matter is, this is not the intoxicating of new wine, but rather the incoming of the Holy Spirit in His fullness. At this, Peter stood up to address the audience with his first message or sermon in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day or 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter opened his address with a quotation from the Old Testament minor prophet of Joel. I want you to notice two movements in his message. First, what was happening here? In verse 16, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This was more than just an outpouring of the Spirit. It's the coming of the Spirit in fullness, so that He may be the indwelling Spirit in those who are to become the true sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. So that's the first movement, what was happening here. Peter was immediately drawing their attention to what was happening right before their very eyes. And he's relating this to the promise that had been given through Joel in the Old Testament. And then he moved on to refer to something else, what happened there recently at Calvary, when Jesus was crucified. Reading on in verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he goes on to make a quotation from Psalm 16. Continuing in verse 29, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now I want you to notice the repetition of that phrase, this Jesus. This is what constitutes the second movement, what happened there at the cross at Calvary. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And again in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So notice the two thrusts in Peter's message. First, what was happening here, that's about the promised, according to Joel 2. And then what happened there at Calvary. This Jesus, it's about the person, and it's according to the scripture, because he liberally quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, both Psalm 16 and 110, in the verses that we have read. So this is not just a psychic phenomenon, but it's a prophetic fulfillment of the scriptures. It's this same Jesus of Nazareth whom they knew or heard of or had seen. It's this same Jesus who lived, who died, and who has now risen again and ascended to heaven. So what Peter is doing here is to proclaim the risen Christ. And in this first message or proclamation at Pentecost, he started with a question in verse 12. Whatever could this mean? And after he had preached about the risen Christ and pointed out to them that all that had transpired until now was in direct fulfillment of what has been prophesied from of old, he reached the climax with another question posed to him this time by his listeners. And this is in verse 37. What shall we do? What a powerful message that was. It started with the known, what was happening right before their very eyes. Whatever could this mean? And he went on to explain and led them on to the unknown, which they never knew, the mystery of the gospel of Christ. But it didn't just end there, because the Holy Spirit was at the same time working in hearts to convict men and women in the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, so that they came to the threshold of a decision point. What shall we do? They were cut or convicted in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Reading on in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This was not a scripted sermon by Peter, but it was spontaneously spoken in the power of the Spirit. And that's what true Pentecostal preaching is. It's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's preaching for conviction that leads to transformation and not just for information. It wasn't just a comforting message. It was a convicting message. Notice in verse 38, this is the plain promise to everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There are three things mentioned here: repentance, remission of sins, and reception of the Holy Spirit. Once there's true conviction by the Holy Spirit, the required response is repentance, which really means a change of mind. Stop thinking in the way that you have been thinking before and align your thinking with what God had just said. Align your mind with the Holy Spirit's conviction concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what we take by faith, based on the finished work of grace by Jesus Christ in dying for us, brings remission of sins. That's forgiveness of our sins. Remission simply means a sending away. Our sins are taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so far will He remove our sins from us. And these two aspects are frequently covered and fairly familiar with a full presentation of the gospel. But notice also there is a third thing that is involved here, and that is the reception of the Holy Spirit, which is less well known and less well covered. But it's just as important to realize. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God from above would have received this gift of the Holy Spirit. And He has come to stay. He doesn't just come and go and come again. This is the glory of the indwelling Spirit, which is greater than the wonder of an outpouring of the Spirit. This is the spiritual birthright of every believer. A complete presentation of the full gospel should really include this, so that it's not just something we leave for the advanced class as we mature as believers. This is not just something optional, but something fundamental to our faith. Look at the power and the effect of what followed. In verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." In verse 41. We might say this is the third movement, when we see 3,000 saved in one go. What a striking contrast to the 3,000 who died in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai when the law was given. We read about this in Exodus 32:28, when Moses came down from the mount with the law and saw the idolatry of Israel with the golden calves that they had made. This is the first great harvest of souls after the Feast of the First Fruits and on the Feast of Harvest, which is Pentecost. There was no altar call here, but rather we see a call to repentance, and they were baptized there and then, and they started turning up at the very next church meeting. And how do you house a church which has suddenly burgeoned to 3,000 on one day? There was no time for a church building program or an expansion plan. They were all simply accommodated in the church meetings in the various homes. Now finally, let's have a quick look at what happened post-Pentecost in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Acts chapter 3 begins with Peter and John going up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, where they found a certain man who was lame from birth, looking expectantly to them, expecting to receive something from them. In verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They didn't have money, but they had power, the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some churches today who have sold out spiritual power for material and monetary wealth. Question is, what do we have that is spiritually significant and can make a difference that we can give to those in need? In this and the following verses, we find a recurring reference to the name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 16, "His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong." His name in relation to faith and healing. In chapter 4, verse 7, "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this?" This is the name of Jesus in relation to His power, His person, and the nature and the character behind it. Chapter 4, verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And in chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's about salvation through the name of Jesus. Still in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "When Peter and John were warned by the authorities, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." And this is about the proclaiming of the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 17, there's a rather humorous instance of the wrong or frivolous use of the name of Jesus by seven sons of Sceva. They were using the name of Jesus without knowing or owning that name. It was unauthorized use. When we say in Jesus' name, it implies in the Holy Spirit. It's as if Jesus was here when he's actually in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is here to execute on earth Christ's ministry from heaven. And this is most clearly seen when we apply it, as we often do, to prayer. In Jude verse 20, he talks about praying in the Holy Spirit as part of building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in Jesus' name. It's asking in His name, as Jesus explained in His Upper Room Discourse in relation to His teaching on the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 14, verse 13 and 14, "Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." And again, in John 16, verses 23 and 24, "In that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So we have two references to asking in Jesus' name in relation to His teaching on the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16. If we ask in His name, He will do it. If we ask the Father in His name, He will give it. Both the Father and the Son will do and will give from heaven's throne where they are when we ask or when we pray in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. The answer is given by the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And the purpose is to glorify the Father in the Son, as the Son is glorified through the Holy Spirit. And all this is our fullest joy. We are most joyful when God is most glorified. And joy is one of the surest evidences of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust you have been greatly refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
When the Comforter comes, people are convicted, and all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken presents a program entitled Beyond Words. Right now, though, we'd love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send Ken a text message, and that number is 9431-3813. You can send Ken a letter, and the mailing address is Post Office Box 392 Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915714. You can leave Ken a message on the Times of Refreshing Facebook page. Yes, indeed, we have a Facebook page, and you can go there and see what others are also saying about the program. And I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen to the program online. And while you're there, you may want to take the time to download the Times of Refreshing iPhone app. It will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.